I want to speak from the Word of God. I want to try and explain some things from the Word of God. And we look to God for His. John chapter 10, verse 1 says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the shepherd hears his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Jesus used this parable, but they did not understand the things which were spoken to them. Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not know about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and they will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." And I'll ask God to bless the reading of His word. Lord Jesus here is painting a lovely scene. I want you to imagine the scene out in the hillsides of Galilee and the surrounding areas. And the shepherd and the sheep have been out all day. They've been roaming the places. They've been going to good pasture land where the sheep can feed. They've been going to sources of water where the sheep can drink. And the shepherd has been looking after them. And then the night starts to fall. And the shepherd knows that being out in the fields at that time overnight is a dangerous place for the sheep. It's a difficult thing to look after them when you can't see what's going on. So the shepherd starts to drive the sheep back towards the sheepfold. As the shepherd arrives at the sheepfold, he sees that it's a simple structure. It's not a complicated structure. It's four walls, probably, high stone walls, sometimes topped with thorns so that people have difficulty going over it. And the passage that we're reading here says that this sheepfold is shared by many flocks. It's not just one flock. And generally what would happen is in a village where there would be lots of people who would have lots of sheep, they would band together, they would have a sheepfold, and they would put all their sheep into it. And as the shepherd comes towards that sheepfold, there's a man standing there. The porter, the doorkeeper, as he's referred to in our passage. The porter. And the porter sees the shepherd coming, and he recognizes the shepherd as one who is able to put his sheep in. And one by one, the sheep go into the fold, and the porter allows them entrance. And the porter remembers the shepherd as he's putting the sheep in. The porter is now given the job of guarding the sheep. The porter stands guard in the doorway on behalf of the shepherds. Anyone who approaches the sheepfold who is not recognized as a shepherd, anyone who comes with an evil intent will be swiftly dealt with, told to go away, or whatever else. And the porter stands there, and no matter what, that's his position. He stands there, he stays guard, and even when it comes to the time when the porter needs some sleep, he lies down in the door of the sheepfold so that nothing can get out, nothing can get in without the porter knowing all about it. And then the morning breaks. The sun comes up, the sun rises, the shepherd comes out early in the morning, and he comes to the door of the sheepfold. And the porter recognises who he is. And he knows that this man put sheep in last night. He knows that the sheep are there. He's kept guard over those sheep. And as far as he knows, nothing's happened. He's done his job. And now it's time for the shepherd to get sheep. Now, I was always under the impression that sheep were dumb animals. I've I always remember going to Sunday school and kids' meetings and hearing the story of the Good Shepherd and being told sheep were done up dumb animals. They tend to get into trouble. They tend to like to wander off, and that's true of a sheep. But this is rather amazing what it says here. The shepherd comes to the door of the sheepfold, and he calls to his sheep, and the sheep that are his know his voice, and they come. And the ones that are not his sheep, they just ignore him. They don't come to him. So the sheep know the shepherd's voice. The sheepfold is designed to keep the good things in. It's designed to keep the bad things out. It's designed as a place of security, a place of safety, a place where the sheep can know that they have, they're able, that somebody is looking after them, somebody is there to take care of them, and it's a place of safety. Can I ask you why you're here tonight? Why are you here tonight? You see, there's lots of things that we could be doing on a Sunday night. There's lots of places that we could be on a Sunday night. And yet, here we are, a couple of dozen people, gathered in this room. Why are you here? Perhaps you're looking for a place of safety. Perhaps the world round about you, you're realising is a dangerous place. And we see this often on the news, all the things that happen in the world. Never a day goes by but some tragedy happens or some bad thing happens. And perhaps you're looking for a place of safety. Perhaps you're looking for a place of refuge. But can I suggest tonight, perhaps you need to look for somebody who's going to look after you. Somebody who's going to act as a shepherd. As we read down this verse, we'll read about somebody who's called the Good Shepherd. And Jesus uses parables like this very often to try and illustrate things. Sometimes he uses them to illustrate points, to try and conceal the meaning from some people. Luke chapter 8 verse 10 says that seeing they might not see and hearing they might not understand. But very often Jesus uses parables like this, uses illustrations like this to help us to understand some complex or some difficult to understand ideas. And the nice thing about these parables is they tend to transcend the generations. Instead of speaking about situations that are very specific to the time, these pictures transcend the generations. We've had shepherds for goodness knows how many thousands of years, and I would imagine that we'll have shepherds for goodness knows how many years as well. My father-in-law was a shepherd. My brother-in-law is now looking after sheep. So we've still got shepherds. We've still got people to look after sheep. And we can still look at the situations that we find ourselves in and those things and be able to understand the things that are contained within the Bible as well. But tonight, I want to think very simply about this passage. This can be, when I first started to look at this passage, it's one of these passages that I've read goodness knows how many times before. And yet as I looked at this passage, it became more and more complicated, and there are things that we could look at that harken back to the previous chapters. There are things that we could look at that harken to things that will happen in the future. But tonight I just want to think very, very simply about three I ams that are contained within this passage. Now the Bible contains a lot of different I ams. You can read in the Psalms about the I ams, you can read in Revelation about the I ams. There are many in John's Gospel here. But I want to just tonight think about three of the I ams that are in John's Gospel. The first of which is in verse 7. I am the door of the sheep. We then have one in verse 9, I am the door. And then we have our final one in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. And I want to give you three little coat pegs to hang your thoughts on as we go through these things. When we think about I am the door of the sheep, I want to think about creating a way. When we think about I am the door, I want to think about the only way. And when we think about I am the good shepherd, I want to think about trusting the way. So let's have a look at our first I am, verse 7, which says, I am the door of the sheep. When we think about the structure of the sheepfold, as I said, it was four walls, high stone walls, so that sheep couldn't jump out of them. I've been amazed to see sometimes the ability of sheep to get out of a sheep, get out of a field. places where you think there was no way of getting out, they can still seem to leap over, or they still seem to be able to squeeze through. But generally speaking, the sheepfolds of these times were four walls, but there needed to be a way to get in and out of the sheepfold. Without that, it was useless. You couldn't get anything in, you couldn't get anything out, and there couldn't be an entering into that kind of safety or whatever else. And what Jesus says here, I am the door of the sheep, I want to think about creating a way in, creating a way back to God specifically. You see, what I want to think about is why Christ needed to provide a way. The Bible very often likens us to sheep. It's not a very complimentary analogy sometimes when you look at sheep. They can be kind of cute and cuddly and all that kind of stuff. And I'm quite happy to be called cute and cuddly and to have that analogy applied to me. But when it comes to thinking about the danger that they can get into and all this kind of stuff, it's maybe not a very a good analogy, but it's a very, very appropriate analogy. The Bible says in Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Well, what was the prophet Isaiah talking about then when he's talking about us going astray? Well, there's another verse in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 that says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, this little word sin, it's a very old-fashioned word in some respects. I think these days when you talk to kids about it, they don't know what sin is. It's only three letters, but it's got a huge, huge meaning. If you were to go up tomorrow night to Kennaway, on Monday night, 6:30, we have our Good News Club, and week after week, we ask the kids a question, what is sin? And the kids will say, well, sin is all the bad things that you do. And that's true, I suppose. That's perfectly correct. But in so many ways, sin is more than that. It's about breaking God's law, about transgressing what God has laid down, transgressing what God has said is the way forward, and saying, no, I know a better way to do this. I'm not going to do it your way. I'm going to do it my way. And that causes sin in our lives. You see, in the beginning, I suppose there was only one law. We all know the creation story, don't we? That God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. On the seventh day, he rested. And as part of that creation process, he created Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, and they had fellowship with God. The Bible tells us that in the cool of the evening, God would come down, and he would walk with Adam, he would talk with Adam, he would have fellowship with Adam. And there was only one rule. And in Genesis chapter 2 we read, But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. God had put a tree in the Garden of Eden, and he'd said to Adam and Eve, that tree, don't touch it, don't eat of it, don't take the fruit of it, I know it looks good. Any other tree in the garden, any other tree at all, fine. No problem, but that tree, don't eat of it. And yet, into the Garden of Eden came the devil, and he said, God doesn't mean that. Satan has a way of twisting God's words, and he's very, very crafty in these kind of things, and we see it time and time again in our own lives, where something seems, well, that seems okay, and yet it's transgressing God's law. Well, you might say, well, why is that a problem? Okay, he did something wrong, and I would imagine there'd be a period of punishment or whatever else. For those of us who have kids, we know that they do things wrong all the time. We know that they do things that they shouldn't do, and there should be a period of punishment so that they know not to do it again. Why is it a big problem? Well, the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. You can't get more clear than that. The wages of sin is death. So the bad things that I've done, I have condemned myself to death. And there's nothing I can do to make it right again. And when Adam and Eve sinned, when sin came into the world, they lost that relationship with God, that fellowship with God that they were able to enjoy, the presence of God that they were able to enjoy was lost. There needed to be a way made that would allow us back into the presence of God, that would make us right with God again, that would bring us back to Him. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when He died on the cross at Calvary, created that way to get back into fellowship with God. So that's "I am the door of the sheep." And then in verse 9 we read our next one. "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." This time I want to think about being the only way. You see, mankind tries to think, we like to think that we can sort our own problems. Now, I'm the kind of person that if something happens in my life, I'm the kind of person that thinks, right, I can fix this. There's nothing that I can't fix, except DIY. Not so good at that. And various other things. Some things I can fix, some things I can't fix. But we like to think that we can fix things. And we like to think that if we live our lives a certain way, that's fine, that'll get us right with God. We like to think if we go to, if we do good all the time, if we give to charity, we've had Red Nose Day the other day, if we give to charities like these and all these kind of things, that'll make us a good person. Well, no, it doesn't work like that. We think that maybe religion can get us right with God. As I say, we've seen in the past couple of days the election of a new pope who will oversee a suggested population of 1.2 billion Catholics in the world. And he is seen as a very, very holy man, a man who is very highly esteemed amongst a lot of people. And yet, I read that when he was elected, he said, "I am a sinner, but I accept." So even one of the most holy men, one of the men who's regarded most holy in the whole world by 1.2 billion people, can even admit himself that he is a sinner. There needed to be a way made, and Jesus made that. But he is the only way. John chapter 14, verse 6 says this. Jesus is speaking here, and he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Remember when we thought about the shepherd lying down in the doorway? He was the only way in. He was the only way out. He knew who was coming in. He knew who was trying to get out. And the Lord Jesus is the only way to be made right with God. You know something? I'm thankful for that. I'll tell you why. Because if it was left up to me, if it was left up to me following a set of rules and regulations, if it was up to me trying to keep the Ten Commandments, if it was up to me trying to follow all the teachings that are contained within the Bible, in the hope that that might make me right with God, I would still be going to hell. Quite simply. Because there's nothing I can do. I'd like to think that I could fix it, I'd like to think I could try and work my way back up, but there's not. The Lord Jesus is the only way to have our sins forgiven and to have a knowledge that we're going to be with Him in heaven at the end of our days. Religion with a capital R can't help us. We tend to try and think that following celebrities or getting lots of money or whatever else and buying our way through life can fix all these things, but in reality it can't. But have a look at the verse again, verse 9. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Notice that he's not placing any restrictions on who can go in, who can enter in. You see, if we call upon the name of the Lord, if we ask for our sins to be forgiven, if we ask Him to be our Saviour, what does it say? He will be saved. No ifs, no buts, no maybes, no we'll wait for 10 years and we'll see how well a life you've lived, or we'll wait until you need to make some repentance first, you need to do all these different stages first. No, what does our passage say? He will be saved. There is no ifs, no buts, no waits, no maybes. The Bible doesn't discriminate in these circumstances. I'm as bad as you, you're as bad as me. The people in government above us, although they try to seem whiter and white, they're as bad as us. The Bible only discriminates in that it's are you saved or are you not saved? Simple as that. And all we have to do is to enter in, to be saved. But how? But how? Romans 10 and 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You know, it's not enough just to believe that Jesus is real. Historical evidence shows us that there was a man, Jesus. There are countless records of him, both in our Bibles and in historical records that testify to a man, Jesus. It's not just enough to believe him. The Bible says that even the devil and his angels believe that he's real. But we've got to trust him. And that takes me on to my final point. I am the good shepherd. Verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Jesus here is comparing himself to the good shepherd. He talks about... What was the word here? It talks about an hireling, somebody who's been hired to do the work. Now, I have in the past, I work for the University of Dundee, I'm a web developer. In the past, I've been able to try and get people in to help me to do things, contractors. And they've come in and they've done the work, but as soon as problems arise or whatever else, they're quite happy to go, that's not my problem. Not worried about that. You deal with that. I'm off. I've done my day's work. 5 o'clock's come. That's me. I'm away. In some respects, that's what the hireling's like here. He's been given a job to do. He's been hired to do a job. And yet, when the thieves or robbers or wolves come along and try to catch the sheep, the hireling flees because he's an hireling and does not care about the sheep. Not my sheep. I'm just here to do a job. And I'll do my job as best of my ability, but after that, sorry, nothing to do with me. But Jesus here calls himself the Good Shepherd. What makes him the Good Shepherd? The Good Shepherd gives his life for the sheep. John 15 verse 13 says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lays down his life for his friends. I'm honestly amazed every time I think about this. The Lord Jesus dying on the cross at Calvary. There's been examples before of people who have given their lives to save a group of friends. We've seen various stories like that throughout history. And you could perhaps understand that the Lord Jesus perhaps dying for his close group of friends, the disciples. Maybe that wouldn't be too outrageous. You could perhaps understand Jesus dying for his family and his friends, his relatives. You could perhaps understand that. But to die for me 2,000 years later, to die for people who had lived up until that point, who would live until he comes again, to die for them, I can't understand it. The only way I can try and understand it is because he loves us and he cares for us and he gives his life for the life of the sheep. But how do we know that he'll deliver us? John chapter 3 verse 16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And that's a passage that's in the Bible. It's a passage that's something that Jesus said. And his disciples, as they were looking at the cross at Calvary, as they were staring at the Saviour dying on the cross, they perhaps were thinking the same thing as us. How can we trust a man who says he's going to give us everlasting life? And he's hanging up there and he's about to die. Well, the end of our passage starts to tell us this. Verse 17 says, "Therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again." The Lord Jesus died on the cross at Calvary. He went into the grave, he was there 3 days, and then on the third day he rose again. He lives forevermore. We can go to graves of people, visited a relative's grave who had passed away a couple of years ago, relatively recently, and they were still there. The grave was still there. I didn't see the body, but I'm pretty sure it was still there. And yet, when we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no grave that I can take you to. I can probably take you to the place where he was laid, but there's no remains there. You see, he rose again on the third day, and after a period of time, he rose again. He ascended back to heaven to live forever at the right hand of God. So tonight we've had 3 points. We've talked about I am the door of the sheep, about Lord Jesus making a way back to God. We've talked about Jesus being the door, being the only way. We've talked about Jesus being the good shepherd because he gives his life for the sheep, the fact that we can trust the way. The question is, and it's a question that's on the wall behind me, what think ye of Christ? What's your opinion of him? Is he your saviour? Is he the one who has saved you from your sins, who has given you an assurance of a security in heaven, of a relationship with God, so that when we die we will go to be with him? Or is he one that you'll turn your back on? You see, tonight, before you leave this building, you'll have made a decision. Some people here have already made the decision. Some people made the decision many years ago. Some people made the decision relatively simply, relatively recently, where they said, Lord Jesus is my Saviour. But what's your decision tonight? What think ye of Christ? Is he going to be your good shepherd? Is he going to be the one that looks after you? This is not to say that your life will be all rosy, it'll all be wonderful, it'll all be amazing, but there'll be no problems that will come in your life, because I can tell you, as somebody who has been a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ for a few years, there are still bad times that come along. But there is one who stands next to us, one who leads us where we're going to go, one who carries us through these difficult times, one who takes us through these difficult times, and one who helps us through every step of our life. So tonight, what is your response? What think you of Christ? Are you going to accept him as your Saviour? Or are you going to reject him? The choice is yours. We would hope and pray tonight that you would accept him as your Saviour, and that you would have a knowledge of being able to say that you would have a relationship with God, and you would have a home in heaven as well. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we give you thanks again this evening for thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We give you thanks, our Father, that he died on the cross for us. We can't understand it, our Father. We can't take it in as to why he would lay down his life for the likes of us, dirty, rotten sinners, our Father. And yet, our Father, he gave his life for us. He went to that cross at Calvary. And yet, as the wickedness of mankind could be put on display that day, the glory of God, the wonder of God, to send his only begotten Son to die on the cross, raised up for all mankind to see and for the benefit of all mankind. Our Father, we pray that if there be anybody in the hall tonight who has not accepted him as thy personal Saviour, that they might do so tonight, they might not wait, they might not tarry, and they might make that decision tonight, and they might have an assurance of a home in heaven. We give you thanks, our Father, for all these things, and for thy continued blessing, we ask in Jesus' name.